Welcome to the audio podcast of The Father's House. We hope and pray you are both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Indeed. Amen. That is good news. Come on, church. It's great to be with you. Why don't you high-five your neighbor and tell them it's good to see a church today. It's better with you here. Amen. Well, it's a great day to be celebrating, and thank you, worship team, for just leading us into the presence of the Lord. And man, it's a good day to be alive. It's a good day to be in church. I mean, every day that we have together is great, and every Sunday is special. But obviously, today is Easter, and we are celebrating the resurrected King Jesus. Easter is ultimately, it's a story of rescue. It's a story of God coming to a broken planet to restore the relationship with people who are lost. Jesus' self-described mission is to seek and to save the lost. God sent his son, a savior, because we can't save ourselves. There's one of the greatest modern theological thinkers of our time, Taylor Swift, said it best when she said, "It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me." Just the reality, we mess up. We can't save ourselves. But Jesus made a way back to the Father to restore right relationship with God. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. It is the grace of God that is undeserved favor because of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, chapter 8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Only the gospel presents the rescue that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Religion, works, says you can earn your way to God. You can behave your way to God. If you're just a really good person, then you can make it to heaven. And humanism says, you know what, you're doing just fine. There's nothing really that you need to change. In fact, you're just going to get a higher knowledge and a clearer understanding, and you're going to eventually become your own God. Reincarnation says, man, if you jack it up in this life, that's okay. You can come back as a turtle or a shark, maybe an eagle. Not a seagull, Lord, eagle. Universalism says, just pick a road, any road. They're all good, you know, just as long as you believe in something, then eventually you'll make it to heaven. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the earth and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus came to rescue us from our sin. Not just to make our life a little bit better or a little bit more bearable, but to completely transform us from the inside out. Colossians chapter 1:13 says it this way, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." This is what took place on the cross. This is the triumph of the cross. As the scriptures say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's important to be reminded today that the cross on its own without the resurrection is of little importance. It's of little effect. Thousands and thousands of people have been crucified on this earth. Spartacus oversaw 6,000 public crucifixions, and Alexander the Great had over 2,000 people crucified. If Jesus was simply crucified on that cross and there was no resurrection, then this would just be a very minor detail in the history of the world. It'd be an average day without the empty tomb. What sets Jesus Christ apart from all the other crucifixions, from all the other deaths, is that he's the only one to have predicted that he was going to die and then come back to life again. You know anyone that's made a bold prediction like that? I don't think so. Over 300 prophecies written about this man, the Messiah, the Savior, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is the triumph of the cross. This is why we can celebrate with joy today, because there's an empty tomb and a resurrected king. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the non-negotiable place that the resurrection holds in our faith in 1 Corinthians when he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. Good thing we didn't stop there. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But let's read the bold together. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's okay, it's first service. You did get a cup of coffee in you. That's all right. You did pretty well overall. Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the truth of God's word, the reality of our faith, the foundation, the resurrection, and the evidence to prove it. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, ate with him, sat with him, talked with him. Far too many people to witness this and then try and start a conspiracy, because the reality is people aren't dumber in that day than we are today. So if anything, it might be if you're ever on social media, there's, you know, like, there's the Flat Earth Society that posted saying that they have members all around the globe. So we can't discount the reality of these testimonies that it continued. Why? Because it was the truth. Because it actually happened. That's why. You know, there was no benefit, there's no upside in proclaiming yourself to be a follower of the way, to be a follower of Jesus Christ in that day. It would likely just lead to being ostracized from the community and potentially persecuted and killed. Billy Graham said that there is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. A noted historian, Dr. Sam Lamerson, said, there are so many pieces of evidence for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus that if we reject the truth of the resurrection, I believe we must then become total historical agnostics and reject virtually everything we know about ancient history. If it's true, if this is true and there's irrefutable evidence in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then why do so many people struggle to believe it? Why do so many people just believe it's a fable, a fairy tale, a nice story that someone made up at Easter? Well, the reality is it really isn't a nice story. There are many parts of it that are quite brutal. Yeah. We talk about the crucifixion of the Savior, Jesus Christ, dying at the age of 33, coming to this world. Why is it that even believers, even people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, profess to be Christians, struggle and don't live in the victory and the hope that Jesus Christ purchased for us? Well, today I want to dig a little bit deeper through the scriptures and the resurrection story to try and provide some insight as to what the Bible says is happening here as we look at a couple of resurrection appearances from Jesus. So I'm going to start today. Does anyone like buffets? Any buffet fans? Are there any good buffets still in town? I'm a buffet guy, as if you wouldn't have guessed. I like a buffet. What we do today when we come to the house of the Lord, it's like a buffet. So we're going to read through some scripture because the scripture is powerful. When you go to a buffet, you don't go to eat and eat. You go to a buffet to pile it on. Today, we're going to pile it on. We're going to read through some scripture because it's active and it's living, and the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you through it today. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the food. That's Andrew paraphrase. I'm thinking about lunch already. Lord, help me. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They have taken away the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. That's a hard word to say together. Linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus said he must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot, at the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them this message. Mary Magdalene was the first person that the resurrected Jesus Christ appeared to. Mary Magdalene. In those days, if you were going to try and create a story or a conspiracy, then you wouldn't have written down the fact that this woman was the first person, especially one of previously not great rapport. Jesus Christ transformed her life. The scriptures say that she had seven demons living inside of her, and Jesus cast the demons out. We don't know many of the details of the story, but it's written in the scriptures, and it happened. And here, this woman, and in those days, women weren't thought of as a reliable testimony, that you would have, they would have discounted and disregarded this account. But Jesus appears to this woman whose life and whose whole world has been transformed through the reality, the touch of Jesus Christ upon her life. And he says, "I am here." He says her name, Mary. Now, how is it that she doesn't recognize him? And I mean, it's only been a few days since she last saw him, and it's very likely that she could have been in obviously deep trauma and distress and tears filling up her eyes and completely saddened and grief-stricken as she went to go visit the tomb. But I believe that the reality is that she couldn't comprehend the reality of the resurrection in these moments. She came to the tomb looking for the body. She asked Jesus himself, who she thought was the gardener, "Where have you put him? Where is the body?" She came to that place looking for the body, being blown away by the fact that there was a resurrection. I think there's something in that for us today. When we come into the house of God, we come into the place wondering, is God in there? Are you coming looking for a body, or are you coming ready to hear the truth of the word of God, that there is an empty tomb and there is a resurrected king? There's no body here because he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven interceding for us. She was looking for his body, but she witnessed a resurrection. And Jesus said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's for us. It's not just somebody else's faith. Jesus Christ invites you into intimate relationship with him today. He includes you in his plan so that you too can know that he is your Father. He is your God. Let's read the next resurrection appearance in Luke as two of Jesus' followers are walking along in Luke chapter 24. It says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. This is talking to Jesus here. What things? Jesus asked. He said, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They said he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen the angels who told them, Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us, since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? At the moment Jesus Christ took the bread, his resurrected body, in fellowship around the table, at that moment he broke the bread, the disciples' eyes were suddenly opened. What was it that caused there to be this opening of their eyes, that they would recognize and know that this is Jesus? Could it be, conjecture here, but perhaps seeing the nail scars in his hands as he broke the bread and passed it to his followers? Or maybe it was the way in which he prayed to his heavenly Father, being like, that's how Jesus prayed. This is truly him. Maybe it was just the mannerisms he used as he led them in breaking of the bread and sharing a fellowship meal. Whatever it was, their eyes were suddenly opened and they recognized him. That means a deep, intimate knowing that this is our friend, this is our Lord and Savior whom we've walked with for these past years. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, this word opened in the Greek language in which the New Testament here and this scripture was written is a fascinating word. It's the word in the Greek dianoigo, dianoigo. It means to remove the obstruction. It means to open wide as if it's two double doors in this grand big opening. It's this idea of opening our understanding to something which was previously hidden or blocked. It's the same word that is used when Jesus Christ would heal people who are deaf and blind, that he would open the ears of the deaf and he would open the eyes of the blind. It's a supernatural word. It's the opening of spiritual eyes. It's opening the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Come on, James, join me. Come on over here, please. Yeah, see you high. No, we'll go to. That's a good 90s song there. It's this idea of opening up our hearts, supernatural vision to see the reality of Scripture. This word doesn't simply just mean to open like you might open a door that has a handle and you just walk through. It means to break open, to bust open. So you might use it about a door if the door had many locks on it. And the only way to get through is to break through, to bust open. It's more likely this word would be used in the way you would describe opening up a mountain. If you were to say, I opened up the mountain with my tunnel. It's this idea of having to dig through and burst through layers upon layers of hard rock to get this, to this explosive and dynamic openness. Jesus isn't talking about opening our spiritual eyes like a door. It's more like a mountain where he's got to get through these layers upon layers of obstacles to the truth that are almost impenetrable. Years of belief in a certain way or just assumptions about certain things that Jesus Christ wants to bust through and break through. And until our eyes are opened, we're blind. Until our eyes are opened, we're spiritually blind. Spiritual blindness is not the inability to see the truth. It's the inability to value the truth, to appreciate the truth. There's a really great analogy I was using that I read in a commentary in preparation for this from a great theologian. This one wasn't from Taylor Swift, so... is from Tim Keller, and he put it like this. It's great trying to understand this idea. He says, suppose that you had a time machine, and I could send you back, I don't know, 10 years or so ago, and no one knew that you were from the future. And you're hanging out with a bunch of friends, and you know they have their phones, and they're all looking through all the stocks, thinking about, okay, we're going to make some stock investments and some choices. And they're running through the list, and you're looking at it, and all of a sudden you see Apple. And you think, oh my goodness, it's selling for that? That's it? If I put in, buy 1,000 shares right now, in, 5, 10 years, I'll be a quadrillion, billion, zillionaire. I'm going to do everything I can to buy as much of this Apple stock as I can. I'm going to beg, borrow, all but steal in order to invest in this stock. But everyone else, they're blind. They don't see the value in this. How do you know? We have to, quantify the risk and look at its previous performance. And, well, I don't know, I feel like this other one might be better. Like, they don't have, they're blind. Your friends are blind, but you know the value of it. You can appreciate the value of it because you know what it's ultimately worth. You know what that word means. They don't have eyes, but you do. You know the value. That's the reality of what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is looking at something that maybe you've looked at for years, even throughout the scripture, and all of a sudden something jumps out at you. The truth of God's word strikes you, pierces you. In a way you're like, ooh, that hurts, but I like it. Ooh, that means I got to give something up. But what if I could? What if I did? What if this is true? And God wants to bust through. He wants to break through the layers of thinking in the natural. And he wants to give you supernatural, spiritual vision to see, to behold the reality of the crucified Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. To appreciate it. And then you look at this and you say, how could I have not seen the value of this? How could I have looked at this for many years, the Bible on my shelf that Grandma gave me, that I've never really gone through? I've never seen the value of this. And that's what spiritual blindness is. I believe there's people in this room and those maybe watching online that might say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe. I think these are things, these are good. Yes, the salvation plan, Jesus dying for us and, you know, getting rid of our sin, that's really important. That's really good. I believe that and I like that. But you've never experienced the Lord piercing your heart. You've never experienced the life change and transformation, habits and continued struggles that you just feel like I can never break through, I can never bust open. It's because you haven't allowed God to open up your mind to the scriptures in a way that you've never seen before. The reality is that this is nothing that we can do for ourselves. This is something God does in our lives. And he wants to do that in our lives. He wants to break through. He wants to bust open. He wants you to call on him to be Lord of his life. If you've never experienced that, where your heart burns within you, to recognize that it isn't just a story. It's not just a nice story, but it is the truth. The truth of God's word. We can't do this on our own. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us about this veil that is over the hearts of people who don't believe, even in, you know, 2,000 years ago, which is still true today. He says, but the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered by that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The veil is removed. The veil that separated the presence of God in the temple where the Jews worshiped was torn from top to bottom at the moment Jesus Christ died. That means no longer was it just this one priest that could go in and access the presence of God. The veil was split. Access was given to anyone because of Jesus Christ. You today can go directly to God because of our high priest, Jesus Christ. No longer are we separated from the presence of God. That's the best news ever. Reality that we need a Savior and he is here. I'll ask the band to come up as we close our time together. And I just want to ask you this. When you hear the story of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, does it pierce your heart? Does it inform the way you live? Does it transform and change the way you think about each and every situation? Does it inform the choices that you make, the way that you treat people, what you live for? Because God wants to break through. God wants to open our eyes to him. In the same way that he appeared to Mary, what was it? At what point in time did Mary recognize that it was the Lord, it was the Savior, it was Jesus Christ? It was when he turned to her and said, Mary, he calls her by name, and her eyes are opened to the reality that this is Jesus Christ. That's how personal our Lord and Savior is. That's why it's called a personal relationship with Jesus. Wherever you're at today here and you come into this place, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He calls you by name, and he invites you into life with him. In the same way that he shows the disciples the wounds in his hand, the sacrifice that he made for us. And if this is true, if the resurrection story is true, then that means that all of God's promises for you, your family, your children, your children's children, it means that all of God's promises are true. Our hope isn't just for this world. Any emptiness or distance from God that you feel, any frustration with your career or struggling with relationships, challenges that you face, maybe a emptiness or despair, almost a bondage, or maybe you've been struggling with addiction, whatever it is, everything in this life, when you have the foundation of Jesus Christ, it is shattered. Yeah. It is broken off. It doesn't matter so much because you are reminded and your eyes are fixed on the reality that God is making all things new, that you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that you leave differently, you leave changed because the freedom that is found only through Him. Jesus is the only way to the Father. You can have peace and joy knowing if Jesus Christ conquered death and raised again to life, that His promises are true, that I too will inherit a new body and I will live eternally with Him. Jesus Christ is coming back to restore, to renew, to make all things new. That's the promise in His word. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." That is the promise and the hope of Easter. That's the anticipation that we can come to this place with joy, knowing that physically, humanly, I'm going to die. We are all going to pass. It's just a vapor, it's a mist. But Jesus Christ promises us that we will be with Him forever in eternity. But He won't force it upon you. We have a choice to make. On Good Friday, we talked about the two criminals on the cross. One said, "Save it, save me, prove it, prove that you're the Messiah. I don't believe it." And the other recognized his need for a Savior. He said, "We don't deserve to be up here." He said, "We deserve to be up here. Jesus doesn't." He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Here's the question I want to leave you with today. A day when Jesus Christ returns, the reality of it, are you ready for that day? Are you anticipating that day? Are you eagerly looking, waiting for Jesus to come back, for this day to come when He restores all things? Means that everything that you face today through a relationship with Jesus Christ is a light and momentary challenge or trial when compared with the eternal glory that you have in Jesus that far outweighs everything else that we experience in this life. That's the gospel, folks. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's made available to all. Do you join me as we bow our heads and close this morning? I just want to take a moment as we close our eyes just to eliminate any distractions around us. I just want to take a few moments to allow us just to seek God right now. The scriptures say that He's not far from any one of us. He's near. He's here right now through the Spirit of the Lord, through the Holy Spirit. If you're sensing today, "Man, I don't know where I'm at with God. I don't know if I've ever given my life to Jesus Christ." Or maybe you've walked with God and you've walked away. Today, I just want to give you an invitation. The sinner on the cross, the criminal on the cross, simply confessed that, "Jesus, you're Lord. I believe in you. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved." It's not head knowledge. It's not an understanding of certain things. God opens our mind to the scriptures, which we've heard this morning. You confess that Jesus is Lord. You believe that God raised him from the dead, you believe in your heart, you will be saved. That is the promise of Jesus Christ for every person in this room watching online today. Many people will miss it. Many people will choose for themselves what to believe. Jesus Christ calls us forward and says, will you believe? He calls you by name this morning and invites you into the great banquet. If you're not sure where you're at with God, let's be sure today.